Good afternoon. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon as we come together to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. And today as we gather to fixate our minds and our hearts on the cross. It was the cross where we find the glorious convergence of two seemingly incompatible realities. And that is wrath and mercy. At the cross, we find both the wrath of God, and yet we also find the mercy of God. See, we find the wrath of God in maybe the most vivid picture in all the Bible at the cross. We see that God pours out his wrath on sin because he is holy, holy, holy. And because sinners have sinned before him, and sinners have sinned against him, therefore, as the just judge, he must punish sin. But on the other hand, we look at the cross and we see not only wrath, but we see God's mercy. Mercy means that God withholds the punishment that we deserve. And for sinners who have sinned against the holy God, we deserve a physical and an eternal death. Eternal separation from God. But what we find in the scriptures is God is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy, and he has made provision for sinners like you and me. And that provision is found nowhere else but the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin our time of worship this afternoon, let's stand together and sing of the mercy of our Lord on our behalf.
Jesus, your mercy is all my plea. I have no defense, my guilt runs too deep. The best of my works pierce your hands and your feet. Jesus, your mercy is all my plea.
It's all our boast. Let's sing it together.
Jesus, your mercy is all my boast. The goodness I claim, the grounds of my hope. Whatever I lack, it's still what I need most. Jesus, your mercy is all my boast. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing of your mercy.
We find our rest in this one who bore our burden.
Jesus, your mercy is all my rest. When fears weigh me down and enemies press, a comfort I cling to in life and in death. Jesus, your mercy is all my rest. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing of your mercy. Jesus, your mercy is all my joy. Forever I'll lift my heart and my voice to sing of a treasure no power can destroy. Jesus, your mercy is all my joy. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing of your mercy.
Amen. If you would remain standing and take out your Bibles if you have it as we read the scripture together.
Turn our attention this afternoon to the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to read the first half of that psalm. And in a few moments, we will look more deeply at it. This prophetic psalm written by King David, looking forward to that very moment that we've gathered together to remember the day where the Lord was on the cross. Psalm 22, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? How are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted in you, delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. And you, as I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments amongst them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. May God bless this morning the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, your word tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. Father, today we gather to remember the payment of that ransom, to remember both the staggering cost of our sin and the willingness of our loving Savior to pay it in full. God, I pray that in these few moments that we are gathered together today, that you would bring our attention in full to the cross, that you'd open our minds and that you'd open our hearts and that you'd open our eyes to see and take in again and anew the wonder of Calvary. God, I would pray that you would not allow us to leave unaffected today. Help us to feel the shadow of the cross loom heavy over us as we Contemplate that dark Friday when the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb was our sacrifice. Father, meet with us in these moments and have your way with us, I pray. In the precious name of Christ, amen.
It was for our sake that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's sing. Of the sacred head that was wounded, so that we might know God.
O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine a deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, for I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, and save me by thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fail, Lord, let me never outlive my love for
by Jesus' fair was pierced by thorns, by thorns grown from the fall. Thus he who gave the curse was torn, to end that curse for all. My Jesus meek was scorned by men, by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. O love divine, O matchless. grace that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
My Jesus kind was torn by nails, by nails of cruel men, and to His cross as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. My Jesus pure was crushed by God, by God in judgment just. The Father grieved, yet turned His rod on Christ, made sin for us, made sin for us. My Jesus strong shall come to reign, to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only
Sherry. Thank you, Max. I've appreciated the music this afternoon and the musicians and the work that has been put into the service. I have thought many times how grateful I am that the Lord created music. Can you imagine our world absent of music? It's tough to think about. I know that we all have our favorite genres of music, and we don't all agree on which genres are the best. I know we hold very strongly to our opinions of the music that we like, but that attachment, that emotional attachment even to music, I think is a good thing. Why is it though that music moves us so? Oftentimes, much more than the spoken word, music has a way of just sort of cutting right through our flesh and going right down to our heart, and it moves us. It's like music isn't just heard, it's felt. We feel it down in our bones. Why is it this way? Part of the answer is that music is just deeply emotional. It's very emotional. It often gives voice to what we're feeling. And we're especially drawn to a song that seems to be describing something that we're going through. I mean, imagine Christmas without Christmas music. I mean, that would take so much away from Christmas, wouldn't it? If there were no Christmas carols and Christmas songs that we sing together, and some of you start in September listening to all of that. I mean, it is part and parcel of the Christmas season is the music. Imagine a wedding without music. I mean, we can't even think about that. Imagine no musical accompaniment to a bride coming down the aisle. That moment is so emotional. If you took the music away from that and they just came down the aisle, it would sort of fall flat. Then you have the recessional, usually a song of joy and excitement as that couple, now husband and wife, leaves to begin their life together. It's accompanied by music, and we feel that as the couple exits the venue. We also turn to music when our soul is hurting. When life's pain seems to be bearing down on us, it is often to music that we turn to find an expression for what we are feeling. The spirituals grab a sense of this. Those early American slaves that sang these songs, these melodies and lyrics often lifted hope and pointed to a land that was beyond the Jordan, that day that would come when the chariot would swing low and come home and take them home, away from the hardship and brutality. This is why music is called the language of the soul. It works down there in our soul. I want to take us for a few moments this afternoon and turn our attention to the song, to the music that was on the mind and heart of Jesus while he was on the cross. I want us to hear those lyrics that give expression to what Jesus was thinking and feeling and experiencing. Now, maybe you hear that and you're like, well, Mark, how do you know what song was on the mind of Jesus while he was on the cross? And we don't have to guess. Jesus himself tells us what song was on his heart and mind. Two Sundays ago, we gathered together and we came around the Lord's table and we turned our attention to Psalm 22. And if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open back up to Psalm 2. We read it a few moments ago. The psalm was penned by David in a moment of personal trouble and agony for David. He describes a time when he felt abandoned by God. It was a period of emotional and physical and spiritual agony for the man after God's own heart. And David does not tell us the circumstance behind the writing of this particular psalm. But as you heard those words even read this morning, you can tell David is hurting. We looked at that two Sundays ago, the heart of David as he penned that psalm. I want you to notice something, though, that we didn't draw attention to 2 weeks ago, that is an important part of this psalm. There's a note at the beginning of the psalm, as there is with many of the psalms, and the note is actually not something that the publisher of your Bible put in there, but it is part of the inspired psalm. The note here for Psalm 22 begins by saying, "To the choir master." This tells us that it's a song. It's meant to be sung. It could have been sung by a choir. So we know that it's a song. Then we read this. "According to the doe of the dawn." Again, this was written by David. These are David's instructions for this particular song. "According to doe of the dawn" is likely telling the singer the tune that the song is to be sung to. There was likely a tune with this title. Now, unfortunately, that tune has been lost to time. But it's likely, it's possible, that Jesus, having grown up in a Jewish home, would have known that tune. Jews had a strong tradition of orally passing down scripture and tradition. They did this through words. The written word was so expensive, and so it was often done orally. And the Psalms were an integral part of that oral tradition of passing things down. And the Psalms are highly memorable because they can be set to meter and they can be sung. And so many Jews memorized the entire Psalter. They could sing it. It's been suggested that Doe of the Dawn, or sometimes translated Hind of the Morning, is a reference to a deer being pursued by a morning hunter, giving the melody possibly a haunting quality. Now, there is no way for us to know for certain what that melody sounded like. But it certainly was, what we can know is that it was an expression, this song, of pain and hardship and rejection and loneliness that David felt in this moment. But that's the near reality to this psalm. What's going on in David's life? And he's writing about it. That's the near reality. There's also a far reality, a prophetic reality. And as David writes this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only does it capture David's experience, but even more so, it captures the experience of the greater David, the Lord Jesus, while he was on the cross. 1,000 years before Calvary, this psalm was written to give a window into the soul of Jesus on the cross. And though it's only the very first verse of the psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross, it's a doorway to the whole psalm. This is the scripture that Jesus draws attention to when he, from the cross, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Pulling that psalm into this experience. And even as we read the psalm earlier this morning, you hear the psalm and it applies so perfectly to all that Jesus was experiencing. It could even be that as he's on the cross, he's singing it. His mind. Maybe not audibly, but this psalm captures what was happening to him. In the few minutes that we have here this morning, I want to highlight 4 portions of the song that I believe help us on this Good Friday come near to the cross. And I want us to be today confronted with the price and the penalty of our sin. Because as the songwriter has rightly said, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Now, truth be told, I wish the clock didn't constrain us today and we could just walk through this psalm verse by verse and see how what was written a millennia before Calvary so perfectly described what actually happened. And like I said a moment ago, you hear it in the psalm. You hear of the wicked religious leaders that surrounded the cross, that mocked Jesus, that stared at him. You go read the gospel accounts, you know that that happened. This psalm describes the soldiers that gambled for the very clothes of Jesus. Even the piercing of his hands and his feet are described by David 1,000 years before Calvary. It's all here, fulfilled in perfect detail. But our time is limited, and so we will only look at 4 portions. We start this morning by looking at verse 1 of the psalm. The cry of Jesus. I wish we had recorded a description of the tone of Jesus. Was he so weak that it barely came out? Was it loud? Was it halting? What did it sound like? But these were the words, the very words that David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? David wrote those words feeling forsaken. Jesus cried these words, actually being forsaken. And the difference between the two is enormous. We looked 2 Sundays ago at how David felt alone. He very much felt forgotten in the moment that he wrote this song, but the reality is, as a child of God, David was never alone. God was always with him. But when Jesus cries this from the cross, he is experiencing a very real forsakenness, a very real aloneness and abandonment that is far different than what David wrote about. Since Jesus' incarnation, He knew a close and intimate relationship with his Father. In fact, we often find Jesus in the Gospels stealing away early in the morning hours to be with his Father in prayer. We see that again and again in the Gospels. But now our Lord is very much alone. Not only have all of his earthly companions in fear abandoned him, but now the one that he loves most and loves him most, his Father, has truly forsaken him. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. How can this happen? How can it be that God can forsake God? How can God the Father abandon God the Son? How can there be this type of separation in the Godhead? And the only answer lies in the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus was, as we know, fully God. And he was also, at the very same time, fully man. And in his humanity, he is being forsaken by the Father. As the sin bearer, as the one who knew no sin, suddenly now becomes sin. And in so doing, in becoming sin, he receives rightly the abandonment of the Father. And it grieves the Son. It causes him to cry out in agony. But it was more than just abandonment. It was more than just a father turning his back on the son. It was the unleashing of the Father's eternal wrath. All that mankind's sin deserved was unleashed on the son. Phil Ryken described it this way. I thought this was helpful. It was as if God had taken a giant bucket and scooped up all the sins of his people. All the jealousy and the anger and the lying, all the rebellion and the stealing and the incest, all the hypocrisy, the envy, the swearing, and dumped it all out on Christ. The Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. For Jesus, this is the moment of deepest suffering. For Jesus, this pain far exceeds the pain of the whip or the pain of the nail. God forsook his one and only Son and punished him with the eternal wrath that your sin and my sin deserve. As I said, David felt forsaken when he wrote this. Jesus was forsaken when he cried this. And may we never forget that reality. The second portion of this song that Jesus draws our attention to, we see in verse 2. And this is a verse I find very haunting. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. What's being described there? Being ignored, isn't it? That's what's being described there, being ignored. Imagine being a non-swimmer, and you find yourself in the scariest place of all, in the water. And you're drowning, and you're crying out for help, and you know you're heard by the lifeguard. But the lifeguard does nothing. That's the sense that we get in this verse. I mean, did God not hear the cry of his son? Did the Father hear Jesus? Of course he heard Jesus. God is everywhere present. He heard the cries of his son. But if God steps in, and if God answers, and if God rescues, then all of us are eternally damned. So he remains silent. Now, there are those that look at this scene and they look at all that's happening here. They look at the Father pouring out his wrath on the Son. And they call it cosmic child abuse. How could a father do this to his son? The Bible, however, paints this scene not as abuse, but as love. Because Jesus was not a helpless swimmer drowning in the water. He chose to come. Jesus knew that in departing heaven, that it would culminate on the cross. Jesus knew exactly where this was going to lead. He wasn't a helpless sufferer. He was a willing sufferer. This was what he came for. This was done in love. In love for us, God punished his son so that we could be saved. This is the repeated and clear testimony of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Paul in Galatians writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." John says he was the propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. This was the plan. This was a loving act of the Father and the Son to redeem us. In this unimaginable moment, as Christ is forsaken and as he writhes in suffering, it's sufficient to understand, John MacArthur writes, that all of the worst fears about the horrors of hell and more are realized by him as he received the due penalty for others' wrongdoing. Jesus was abandoned to hell. And all of the horrors of hell he is bearing in this moment. "My God, why have you forsaken me? Why don't you hear me?" But God had to be silent, or we all perish. The third portion of the song that I want us to see today that gives expression to what Jesus is experiencing is in verse 6. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." I am a worm. This is not the description that we think is befitting of the Son of God, is it? I mean, this is the great I am. This is the one who John's gospel records as saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the door for the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the true vine." And now on the cross, I'm a worm. What a contrast. And yet, in an amazing way, the word worm gives voice to exactly what Jesus is doing in this moment of his humiliation. The word that is used here for worm is tolet, T-O-L-A-T in the Hebrew. In other places, this very same word is translated in the Old Testament as scarlet, red, or crimson. Now, why would this be? Why would it be translated worm here, but crimson, red, and scarlet in other places? Well, the reason is that there was a particular worm, a tola worm, that's outside was scarlet or crimson in color, and that was due to the fact that the blood of this little worm was a deep, deep red color. In fact, in ancient times, this blood was used to make dye. It would have been the blood of this worm that was used to make the dye that colored the curtains that hung in the very temple in Jerusalem. It's an interesting connection, isn't it? But there's even more layers to it than than that. When the female of this worm species prepares to lay her eggs, and she only does this once in her lifetime, she attaches herself to the outside of a tree and then creates a crimson shell around herself. She then lays her eggs, maybe four or five, and when the larvae hatch, they actually feed then on the mother. Her life for theirs. And when this whole process is over with and the crimson shell falls away, what's left on that tree is a red stain. Left to see what happened there. A visual reminder. This is where life was given for life. How fitting a prophecy. I am a worm. I'm giving my life for the life of others. The final picture for us today is verses 14 and 15. And here we read this and we can't help but feel the physical agony that Jesus is experiencing. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. The accuracy of that description is amazing because when David wrote this, crucifixion didn't exist. It had not been invented yet. Clearly, when David wrote it, he was experiencing physical pain, but only the Holy Spirit could give him the ability to describe the physical suffering of crucifixion so vividly. A physical suffering that Jesus didn't deserve. A physical suffering that our sin brought upon us. And this should not be lost on us. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia tells us, quote, "The wounds swelled around the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a horrific throbbing headache ensued. The victim of crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths." In some ways, it's hard to think about, isn't it? In fact, when we read the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, there's a great deal of verbal modesty in how the crucifixion is described. It's horrific beyond words. These words aren't easy ones to talk about. Blood, pain, forsakenness, wrath, sin. These are not words you speak to draw a crowd. And yet, Calvary cannot be rightly approached or understood without these words and these images. We have to bring them to our mind. We have to see our Savior. And so today, as we remember the cross, bringing its scenes before us, we think about the song that was on the Savior's mind. And Psalm 22 is that song. Two Sundays ago, when we first turned to this psalm and looked at it, I ended that day by saying, Jesus was forsaken so that you never have to be. Beloved, nothing could be more true. Jesus was forsaken so that none of you sitting in this room ever have to be forsaken. If your faith, your hope, your trust is in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus himself said, "Whoever comes to me, I will nowise cast out." You'll never be forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I won't be. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment that we have had to look to the cross and to remember its scenes. And Look at this psalm. Lord, I pray for all of us that throughout the course of this day, at some point, we would just take a few moments in silent prayer and express our gratitude for all that the Savior truly experienced for us. The hymn writer has said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that'd be a present far too small. For love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, we indeed surrender ourselves to you. We see today how much you have done for us, and we are undone at the reality of it. Have your way in our hearts as a result of this, I pray, God. In the precious name of Christ. Amen.
When we look at the work of the Savior on our behalf, our only response can be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's stand together and sing it. Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and the scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Appreciate you joining us this afternoon and coming to our Good Friday service. But you have to make me a promise. If you've come here to be reminded of what happened on Good Sunday, on Good Friday, you have to come on Sunday to hear the end of the story. Hallelujah, it didn't end on the cross. We look forward this Sunday to celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, our Savior, and our King, who did not stay in the grave. And so this Sunday, both at 9:30 and at 11, we will be gathering together to worship the resurrected Savior. And you are all invited to join us. If you're a guest with us today and all of this is new, there's a book back at the Welcome Center we'd love for you to have that explains all of this in more detail. And Tim and I would love to talk with any of you about this further if that's your desire. Again, thank you for joining us today. Let me close us in prayer as we conclude our time together. Heavenly Father, we need reminders like this. We need to picture Calvary. We need to be reminded of what our Savior experienced, because we're prone in the busyness of our lives to be thankful, but to not truly pause and remember. So, Lord, I thank you for these moments that we have had together, and I pray that you would use them in a unique, in a strategic way in our hearts. so that we are mindful of the cost of our sin. Father, I pray that it would cause us to hate sin. Sin that we all too often flirt with. It was our sin that held him there. Father, how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus did not stay on the cross but rose from the grave. And we look forward this coming Lord's Day to celebrating the victory of our Lord Jesus, giving us hope and assurance of eternal life. God, bring us back together on that day to celebrate. And we'll give you thanks and praise for this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.